As from our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 2, we learned Peter's lesson. We are quite familiar with it. We've read this a number of times. And in particular, at the conclusion of the lesson, the people were convicted of what Peter had said. And it says, now when they heard this in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise that was being made, there were two actual promises there. Forgiveness of sin and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise was for all Christians. He says, as many as the Lord will call. And it's also not limited by time. It was for them and their children and all those who were as afar off. They could refer to distant descendants, or as in Ephesians chapter 2, take a look at that in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So referring to saying not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles as well. As many as God calls. But then that brings a question that sometimes enters people's mind. Just exactly what does he mean by the gift of the Holy Spirit? And that phrase has been debated for years. I'm sure will be continued to be debated. And the question is this a gift given by the Holy Spirit? Or is the Holy Spirit himself the gift? Maybe you haven't thought about it one way or the other. If it's a gift given by the Holy Spirit, are we talking about the abilities to do miracles? Or are we talking about some other gift that Peter had in mind? Now, when you go back into Peter's lesson, he quotes from Joel. In Joel chapter 2, but we're just going to focus on what Peter quoted in Acts 2 and verse 17. It says, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter's point is that what these people were witnessing was a fulfillment of what Joel said. And I've noticed a lot of people that they read that passage and say, wait a minute, where's the sun darkening? Where's the moon changing to the blood? But Peter says this is the fulfillment of what Joel said. And if you take it in general, what Joel said was God would pour forth his spirit. They saw that with the spirit coming down like tongues of fire, coming upon each of the apostles. In doing so, he talks about the ability to make prophetic revelations, to prophesy. That was what Peter was doing in teaching these people. He was speaking the word of God to them. That was a fulfillment of what Joel said. And he also said there would be marvelous demonstrations, wonders being seen, signs. That's what the speaking in tongues were. And at the very end, it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Joel prophesied that three things would come: prophecy, wonders, and salvation. And Peter says, that's what you're seeing right here today. So it's the gift that we're talking about. The ability to do marvelous things, miraculous things. We see the Holy Spirit coming again down on a group of people in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for those who to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked them to stay on for a few days. Now notice that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said it was the same baptism. Later on in chapter 11, he said that was the same gift that they had received on Pentecost. But I want you also to notice that everyone who watched this was amazed that it happened. Every Christian did not receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's only recorded twice. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 10. We do know that the apostles were able to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit by laying hands on people. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 6, it says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul gave Timothy gifts. We don't know exactly what gifts Timothy received, but we do know that they were there. It also is mentioned in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. When Paul was in Ephesus, it says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. When he wrote the letter to Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul talked about his wanting to go to Rome. He says the reason for it was, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. This is one of the things the apostles did. As they visited brethren, they imparted the gifts of the Holy Spirit to them by laying on their hands. But as we've noted, not every Christian received the ability to perform miracles. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had been teaching in the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, and starting with verse 12, and it says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, I want you to take notice that while Philip is able to do miraculous things, never is it mentioned that he is able to pass on those gifts. The Samaritans were baptized, but as far as it went. So now verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Simon takes notice of this. In verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he had offered them money. And it goes on. But I want you to take note of that as well. Jerusalem had to send apostles to Samaria to lay hands on those who had been converted by Philip, who had the gifts. But the implication is Philip is unable to pass them on. It took an apostle to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So even though people were saved by baptism, they didn't all have the gifts until the apostles came. Paul mentions in his letter to 1 Corinthians, in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the various miraculous gifts. And near the end of that chapter, in verse 29, it says, now, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? The implication here is that just like everyone's not an apostle, there's just 12 that were existing in the world at the time. Everybody also didn't prophesy. Everybody didn't speak in tongues. We see records of this and we think, well, it was everybody did it. Well, no. Everybody didn't have all the gifts. In fact, the implication is that there were people who had no gifts at all. As well. Which would explain also why Paul went around various places to bestow gifts. But if it was bestowed by the apostles' hands, well, the apostles died out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. One aspect of what Paul was saying, that these gifts would end, was because those who were bestowing the gift eventually died out. Because it only came by the apostles' hands. Now, we're going through all this for one particular reason. We're asking back what Peter said in the sermon. When he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Was he talking about miraculous gifts? The answer has to be no. Because Paul said those gifts would end. Logic tells us those gifts ended. We see that it was bestowed by the apostles' hands. They're dead. That cannot be the gift that Peter had in mind. So let's talk about the gift possibly as the Holy Spirit, as the gift. In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 and in verse 32. In this lesson, Peter says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Here's the purpose of giving the Spirit. The Spirit served as a witness, and God has given Him to those who obey God. A witness of what? Well, he said, well, we are witnesses of these things, the things about Christ, the Savior coming into the world. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God's love comes to us through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And as in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ is and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." A pledge is a promise, a surety, something that we can count on, and it's something you could redeem later. Just say, "Hey, you promised this." Paul talked about it a little further in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 13. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Here then is what the pledge is about. That we have an inheritance in heaven. That we have salvation. The Spirit is given to us for that purpose. Now, many of these verses mention, but let's take a look at exactly how that Spirit is received. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 2, in scolding the Galatians for their unfaithfulness, Paul does say this, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith?" The implications of what Paul is saying is that it's the latter. It was not by fulfilling the Old Testament law that they had received the Spirit, but by listening to the words of faith. The hearing of faith. Now I want you to take a notice this next passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 24. "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know that by this he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Notice again the parallelism between those two lines. We know that we abide with God by keeping his commandments. We know that we abide with God because his Spirit dwells in us. Those are equivalent things. And Paul had said earlier it was by the hearing of faith. Also in 1 John chapter 4, down in verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." Our love then is equated to God giving the Spirit of God to us. Something that Jesus then said is brought to mind. We go back to John, while Jesus was on earth, as he was giving the last minute instructions to the disciples in John 14 and verse 15. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Having the love of God, loving God, is having God's Spirit in us. Loving Christ is keeping God's commands. Now going over to Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. That would actually make it difficult for a lot of people who think that there's something miraculous happening. How can you be commanded to be filled with the Spirit? I can't order God to do anything. But I'm ordered to be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? There's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. Paul's, these two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, were written the same time. And they talk about very similar topics. And in that parallel passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, flip back over to Ephesians and look again. It talks about singing. Let the word of Christ dwell within you in Colossians. Let the Spirit dwell within you. What we're seeing, these just a few selection of scriptures, is throughout the scriptures, having the Spirit is linked in some manners with love and obeying God's word. Everybody wants to look at it and say it's some mysterious force that takes over and controls your life. It does take over and control your life, but it's not a mysterious force. It is God's teachings that controls your life and your willingness to obey it. And it shows your love for God because you keep His word with you at all times. And that is the Spirit of God within you, living with you. In fact, how's it described? What's being described when it says you have the Spirit? In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Having the Spirit of Christ is then linked with having the Spirit dwelling in us. He's talking about having a close relationship with Christ. Like living in the same house with another person. If the Spirit dwells within you, then you know you have God with you. And you are with God. Similar statement is made in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We have given ourselves over to God. We let His Word direct our lives and our decisions. He comes first in our life. And so my very body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So again, it's showing a tie between the gift and the relationship that we have with God. All the way through, there's mention of a promise. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 14, it says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham through his seed, talking about Christ, was the promise of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. This is what the promise that Peter was talking about back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, that you will receive the promise. What promise? Well, God promised a blessing upon all the world through Abraham's descendant. In Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 6, is because you are sons of God, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Because we are sons, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts. So in other words, not only is having the Word of God linked with having the Spirit, but having salvation from our sins is linked with the Spirit as well. And having the Spirit within us. We actually look at it, take note that every one of the Godhead, each one gives us a gift. See, the gift of the Father is love. But it's also eternal life. Take a look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and in verse 10, Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman, answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. By living water, he's referring to eternal life. We understand that, but it's a gift of God. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says we're justified as a gift from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God gave us a gift, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. God has given us a gift of justification, a gift of righteousness. Paul further talks about this starting in Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification to the life of all men. For through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many were made righteous. God gives us eternal life. God gives us justification. God gives us righteousness. These are gifts of God. And down at the end of chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by gift, you were saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." God gave us a gift. He gave us salvation through Jesus Christ. But Christ also gives us a gift. Grace is his gift. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is him, he is himself also he who ascended above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Notice, Christ gives us a gift. And he brought salvation and gifts to men. What gifts were they? It's not the ones you would normally think of as gifts. It's listed in verse 11. "He gave people to teach his gospel. He gave some as apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, so that we might be saved, so that we might be matured." Now notice once again, the word of God and salvation are tied to the gift. And it's not amazing, because Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's word is powerful. It brings us salvation. But it's also the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read this passage before, but I want to emphasize this. The Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit's gift is our guarantee, our certainty of being saved. The gift of the Holy Spirit is our relationship with God. Take a look again in Romans 8. We read verses 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And that relationship down in verse 14 makes us children of God. Romans 8 verse 14, for all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. All three of the Godhead gives us a gift. Or as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. We're talking about the three gifts, which are one gift, given by one God. So in other words, when Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that we must repent and be baptized so that we can receive two things: forgiveness of sins, and the other thing is salvation, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a redundant statement. A lot of times we think about, well, when you're forgiven of sins, you're saved, yes. But we could have been forgiven without us being saved. But God's gift to us is both the removal of our sins and the salvation of our souls. And that was a promise that was made all the way back in the time of Abraham. And it's now been fulfilled and is given to all those that Peter was talking to and their children and their grandchildren, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to as many as have been called. It's offered to you and I as well. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are our children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected?